All right, we're going to segue into the sermon. Welcome, everyone. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. And today, we are going to kick off a brand new sermon sub-series. This is the fourth sub-series in the book of Romans, and this is the final sub-series. It's going to be called Romans, Faith in Action. So we'll be covering from chapter 9 to chapter 16 during this series. It's been an amazing journey. If you want to go back to the Roman series throughout the last couple of years, please do so. They're on our website. The title of the sermon today is Paul's Anguish and Our Anguish. Believe it or not, in one sermon, I will be covering three chapters today. Yeah, that's right. And then I'm not even going to go back afterward to cover minor parts of it. You know, I do that sometimes. I cover the big one, and then I hate the small ones. But today, three chapters in one sermon. And some of you are looking at me and going, man, how long is this going to be? We'll see. Yeah, we'll see. I'm not promising anything today. Well, these three chapters are packed with theology. It is actually one of the most controversial passages in the Bible right now. You know, Augustine, Aquinas, and Calvin find in this passage that we're going to read, or we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to talk about, found in this passage support for the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine that God elects and chooses people that he saves. And Origen and Chrysostom and Arminius found support in these passages, support for the idea of human free will, that we get to choose whether we accept God or not. And there are some people who found in these passages support for the idea of the universal salvation of humanity, that everyone is saved. So it's an interesting passage, and we're going to unpack it. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to simplify these three chapters to its essence, and then see how we can apply this passage in our lives. You'll see how relevant this passage is to all of us. Because this is not just a theological passage. It is a very personal passage that I deeply identify with. You'll see that this passage starts out with a very personal and emotional heartbreak. So let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 2. And if you have your Bibles with you, and none of you do, if you have your phone with you, open up, because today, ooh, I see some Bibles back there. Yeah, John, Phil, Philip. All right, Addy, all right. But you all have your phone, and today I need for you to follow me throughout the scripture because it's the big flow that matters, all right? So let's start out with Romans chapter 9, verse 2 to 6. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human history of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descendants from Israel are Israel. Okay, let's stop here. So in chapter 1 to 8, he's been explaining the gospel, the beauty of the gospel of God's grace, and beauty of how we are transformed by the power of that gospel, and the beauty of what it means to live by the Spirit. So that's what we've been talking about, the power of all of that. And now he goes back and reflects upon his heart. And he says that he has this great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Because while Gentiles, non-Jews, are embracing the gospel, his own people, the Jews, have rejected it. He is so much in pain that he says, you know, I could wish that I myself were cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. I can't help but to identify with Paul's feelings. You know, while I have experienced many people coming to Christ through this church and through the ministry that I've been engaged in, some of my own children, not all, my own family, my own flesh and blood have rejected the gospel. My heart is in pain when I think about it. I know how Paul feels when he says he wished he could be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of his own people. Sometimes I feel that way. I never want to lose the grace and the love of God, but love for my children sometimes brings me a point of just wishing, is there anything? I'll do anything if my children could come back to the Lord. Do you have this kind of pain in your heart? Have you experienced this pain in your heart? Maybe a family member has rejected Christ. Maybe a friend. Maybe your people. Maybe your neighbors. Maybe just people you love. The more you love, the more you feel this way. And it's not just our family. You know, we anguish over the plight of those who have rejected Christ. So how do we process this? How does Paul process this? So what I want to do is look to see how Paul processes this and then see how we can apply it to our situation, see how we can process this issue. Okay, first of all, he says that God chooses and that God is in control over all things. That's the first thing he starts out with. In chapter 9, he goes on, he says, yes, the Jewish people are the chosen people. God adopted them as his own. He gave them the covenant, the law, the temple, the presence of his own glory. Above all, Jesus was a Jew. Yet, if the Jews have rejected God's grace in Jesus, doesn't it mean that God's words, God's promises have failed? He says that not at all. He says, not all Jews rejected him. Some believed in him. Paul himself was a Jew. And many of the early followers of Jesus, all the disciples, were Jewish. And so Paul then goes on to explain that God has always chosen a remnant among the Israel. He says in verse 6, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. He explains that God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. Remember the story? And then he also says that God chose Jacob, not Esau. He shows a pattern of how God determines who he's going to choose. You know, Calvinists love chapter 9. You know, Calvinists are people who believe in, focus on God's sovereignty and predestination and say God elects, God chooses. And, you know, it's really not about your free will. It's about what God chooses. That's what this passage is saying. And it sounds so unfair. And if you go read on in chapter 9, he says, he responds to the allegation of unfairness. You know, he said, some people would say, why does he blame us? Who can resist God's election and free and will? If God's predestined somebody to go this way instead of that way, who can resist? And in response to this question, Paul says something very unsatisfying to me. God can do what he wants to do. God could have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He can soften the hearts of those he wants to soften and harden the hearts of those he wants to harden. He is the potter, and we are the pottery, and he has the right to make any kind of pottery that he wants. And the pottery does not have the right to complain. It's really a harsh answer. That's what he says. And then, though, he says something really, really interesting. In verse 23, he says, What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? So, in other words, what he's saying is, I know you think God's election is unfair. I know you think it's unfair that he's in control over everything, even our willpower. But what if God has a plan? What if God is hardening the hearts of the Jews to open the doors for the Gentiles? That's what he's saying. He's saying, what if God has a plan? Let's think about how our own anguish over our family members who have rejected God's, how we can apply this passage to our own anguish over those who have rejected God's grace. What if God is in control over everything? What if, to use Paul's language, God has hardened the hearts for a time to do something even more glorious? That's what Paul believed about his own people. What if God is doing something that we can't see? What if God has a plan? So that's the first thing that he says. Second thing that he says is this. He says, we choose, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He says that Israel made a critical mistake of pursuing the law as a way of righteousness. And then he goes on. Let's start from chapter 9, verse 30, continuing on to chapter 10. He says, what then shall we say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel who pursue the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if were by works. They stumble over the stumbling stone. And then he goes on to verse 10. Chapter 10, he goes, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And then we're going to skip down to verse 9. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Is it just me, but did this chapter kind of sound exactly the opposite to chapter 9? You know, in chapter 9 it says God elects, God chooses, God predestines. He can do whatever he wants and we have no choice. Right? But God has a plan, he says. What if God has a plan in doing all of this beyond what we see? That's what he's been saying in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he says, basically, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't this sound like we have the choice? We have the free will to choose, right? You can choose. In fact, in talking about the mistake of the Jewish people in that they pursue the law as a way to righteousness instead of pursuing it by faith, instead of just receiving a free gift that God has given them, they have pursued it through law. That was their mistake, right? Human mistake. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you accept the free gift of God's grace into your life, you are saved, he says. That's why Arminius loved chapter 10, because he says, hey, this is all about free will, right? It's not about God's election, it's about free will. You have a choice. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord and submit your life to him, you will be saved. He says, there's no question about this. So predestination in chapter 9 and human free will in chapter 10, you know, how do we reconcile the two? The reality is they're both biblical, they're both scriptural, and they are both true. That's what I believe. God is in control. He elects and predestines. He chooses you. He softens your heart. He hardens your heart. God is in control over everything. He is a sovereign. Yet, you have a free will, 100%. You have the free will to accept or to reject, to call upon the name of the Lord or not to call upon the name of the Lord. They are both true, predestination and free will. You know, I often compare it to like what we believe about Jesus. We believe that he is God, 100% God, but we also believe that he is 100% human. How is that possible? I don't know, but they're both biblical. They're both true. God is sovereign. He predestines. He elects. He chooses. God is in control over everything, including you. And you have 100% free will. They are both true. They're both biblical. We're called to accept both. We're called to live in attention of the reality of that which we don't fully understand. We don't get it. Humanly speaking, it's impossible to put our head around this idea that there could be a human being who's 100% human, who is also 100% God. It's just, how do you wrap your head around that? It's difficult to wrap your head around the idea of predestination and free will being both true. But they are biblical. You saw it right here. And they are both true. And that is why it is important to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If free will is true, if those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, it is so important to share the good news with people around us. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, he says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So he says that's why it's so important to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with people around us. It's important to share God's love and God's grace with those we love and care for. With really everyone, because we're called to love everyone. If we're concerned about the fate of those we love, we must be willing to share the good news of God's grace. You know, the problem that many of us have is that we don't really share the good news of God's grace. We share judgment, condemnation. We share exclusion with them. We share the law. We're calling them to pursue righteousness through the wall, through the law. We share political allegiances. We share weird stuff on social media. But we don't really share God's grace and God's love and embrace. That his love is beyond our comprehension, that he accepts you, that he embraces you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through. Is this what we're preaching through our actions and through our words? Or are we preaching condemnation and judgment to those who have rejected Jesus in our lives? Because, you know, God is merciful. The standard is not high. It's merely falling down and say, Lord, help. God is gracious. And I think that's the biggest question we have to ask in terms of how to process, you know, our relationship with those who have rejected Jesus. Are we sharing God's love and grace? Or are we sharing judgment? In this way, though, I think there is this, you know, I was thinking about this, it's just never give up on those we love. Pray for them, love them, preach the gospel in action first, and in words as well, but words of affirmation and grace and love and inclusion. Because, you know, it could just be that they're rejecting a God that they think is the God, but really it's not the picture of God as portrayed through Jesus Christ. It's not a picture of grace. They're not rejecting a gracious God, a loving God. They're rejecting an exclusionary, judgmental God. It could just be that they're not really rejecting God. So that's the second point, okay? So we get to choose, it says, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. So therefore, we need to share God's grace and love with one another. And that's what he says. That's what he continues to talk about in terms of how Paul is processing this and how he's calling us to process it. And then third thing he says is pretty radical stuff. He says that we need to humble ourselves because at the end, they will all be saved. That's what he says. Okay, let's go to chapter 11 now, verse 25 to 26. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentile has come. Stereo. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And then if you skip down to verse 28. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Now, Paul reveals this great mystery of God. God's gift and his call are irrevocable. He says God is in control. God has a great plan. And at the end, God would have mercy on them all. That's what he says, right? Paul started chapter 9 by saying that some are elected to accept and some are elected to reject. That's what he sounds like he was saying. And he continued in chapter 10 by saying that we must do everything possible to help people accept God's offer of grace to us. And then he ends chapter 11 by saying that God, it is God's plan and will that everyone be saved. I mean, how do we process this? Is God a universalist? Meaning he ends up saving everyone at the end? There are a lot of other passages in the Bible that contradicts that. We have to continue to wrestle with God on this issue. We have to acknowledge that God's plan is bigger than our own plans. And that's why God, you know, Paul ends, you know, after he says this, he ends with this poem that he wrote, this doxology, this beautiful, beautiful poem that he wrote on the mystery of God. He says in verse 33 of chapter 11, this is the final few verses of chapter 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, I wonder, did Paul really know everything? Like, you know, I don't know. I don't know if Paul knew everything, because if he did, I'm sure he would not have experienced this great sorrow and unceasing anguish for his own people. If he knew at the end, oh, they're all going to be saved, why would he even struggle, right? But he was struggling. But he was processing this with God. He was processing what God is doing. And ultimately, he says, you know, God is in control. We got to get people saved. But you know what? God is doing something, and it's all going to be good. And you know what? I don't get this. I think he doesn't fully get what he's saying. But he says it. That all will be saved. Because ultimately, he doesn't trust his understanding of what's going to happen. He trusts in the character of God. Who God is. He trusts in the love of God. He trusts that God's wisdom is greater than his. He trusts that God's mind, God's plan is beyond his comprehension, that we can't really trace it out. It's beyond our understanding, but we can imagine from him and through him and to him and for him are all things. To him be the glory. God's got this. I don't totally get it, but God's got this. He put his faith on who God is at the end. You know, I think a lot of us are anxious and nervous and things like that because we think somewhere along the line, we think God doesn't got this. Does that make sense? God doesn't have this. It's not going to be fair. But he's saying ultimately, God's plans are bigger than our plans. Can we do that as well? Can we put our faith in God's plan and God's love? Let's go to God in prayer. See? 3 chapters, 1 sermon. Let's go to God in prayer. gracious God. Gracious God. Loving God. God who is beyond our understanding. God who is beyond our own wisdom, our own sense of justice, our own sense of what is right and wrong. God who is the author of right and wrong. God who is above all. God who created the universe. God who lives in a dimension way higher than the dimension that we live in. God who created the universe. Boom! God who created us. Oh Lord, we look to you in awe. Lord, we acknowledge that you are sovereign, that you do choose, and that you are in control of everything. Yet, we also acknowledge that we have freedom. You have created us with free will, and you call us to repent and put our faith in you and accept the grace, the free gift of grace that you have given to us. And Lord, at the end, you say, I got this. So Lord, we pray, as Apostle Paul prayed, oh, the depth and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable your judgments and your path beyond tracing out. Who has known your mind? Or has been your counselor? Who has ever given to you that you should repay them? For from you and through you and for you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Amen. Amen.